Welcome to Let Freedom Ring. And this is Pastor Ron Tanarello, patriot, pastor, and your fellow American. And I'd like to thank you for listening in today. We're going to continue in our series on the American history, the Christian history of America. And we're talking about how this history began to erode. What's happened to it? And it's just a matter of all of these universities, colleges, secular humanists basically getting into places of power. And the next thing you know, you find that once they're in a position where they can do some damage, they have no problem with rewriting history or changing anything else that was positive about America. And you know, there's a lot of things positive about America. I love this country. Let me tell you that. And I don't know that I'd ever want to be any place but here. But nonetheless, we still have to fight the good fight of faith. First of all, our faith in Jesus Christ is probably the most important thing that can happen to us, is to come to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, that's something you want to consider. When I say consider this. Who is this Jesus? Exactly where did He come from? Who did He say He was? And what did He do? And then you have to make your own decision. Is He the Christ? Is He the Christ of God? Is He God in the Son? God the Son in the flesh. And if He is, then what are you going to do about Him? Because if He isn't, it doesn't really matter. He's just another one of great men, teachers, passing through history. But if He is who He says He is, and I know that He is, by the way, the Son of God and God the Son, I know that He is the Creator of all things, that He holds all things together by the power of His Word. I believe that He not only died for my sins and that He rose from the dead. I believe that. I believe that He lives now, as a resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that He has a special place for me and for every person that has believed in Him. I also believe that when I die, I'll go to be with Him. I have no doubt about that. And I have no doubt that my loved ones have gone before me, my natural family, my younger brother, my mom, my dad, friends that I've known, that those who have died in Christ are with Him today. I have that confidence. Why? Because He has the power to do that. He is sovereign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This nation was founded on the Word of God. And on Him, literally, not just on the teachings of Leviticus and the teachings of St. Paul, which is the Word of God, both of them are, but also on the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ gives life and dignity to every man. That's what Christianity does. It says that you count, you're important. Why do you count? Because God created you. He created you for a relationship with Him. He created you and endowed you with certain inalienable rights. And you know what the Declaration of Independence says, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I want to tell you something. If you don't have life, there's no liberty, and there's no pursuit of happiness. And I know that life begins at conception. That's why I'm pro-life. That's why I won't vote for anybody that isn't pro-life. That's why I stand with Christ when I stand in the election booth on election day. So my friends, having said that, we're talking about the censoring of the past and how they've been able to do just that and change literally history, rewrite it, if you will. I've been looking at some things and we've been talking about them on yesterday's program, but I'd like to continue with this for a while. And I'm looking at Gary DeMar's book, one of the references I'm using here, on America's Christian history, The Untold Story. But The Untold Story has a lot of stories that have already been told, but maybe some you don't know about. So let's talk about who is censoring it? Will the real censors be accountable? Who are they? It's instructive how one segment, you know, when you look at how this works here, you know that you've heard it said there's a double standard. There is. There was a double standard for Hillary Clinton. And, what was that general now that was in Iraq that came up with this great deal. He wound up being at the CIA. And the next thing you know what? He's lost his favor. He didn't go to jail, but they tore him down for what? For doing what Hillary Clinton did, but she never got called down. Well, perhaps he was a Republican. And he may not have been a perfect guy. Oh, they said he was in an affair and this and that. Well, maybe all of that was true. But, you know, people make mistakes. I'm not justifying that. I never would. It's not justifiable. But at the same time, why would one person now wind up losing their place, an important place of job in the head of the CIA, the intelligence agencies? Why would they be singled out? And why would Hillary Clinton not be singled out with all of the emails that she did, the rules that she broke, the laws that she broke? You just, and then instead she's going to, you know, run for president. Not right. We need to have one set of justice for all people. That's one of the things you can count on in a Christian nation, that one set of rules applies to us all. Now, when it doesn't, it needs to be changed because it's wrong. It's that simple. Favoritism under the law makes the law not blindfolded, or justice not blindfolded, but it makes it nepotism. It makes it, how would I say, it makes it unfair, unjust. And we have to realize that and not sit back and say, oh no, they'll never get. I hope that all of the people who have tried to bring this government down, that they will be revealed and that there'll be charges against them. And if it doesn't happen that way, I hope the American people will rise up as one people and take back their nation from these Washington bureaucrats and all of these people that think that they're better than you out there and are running around spending your money, your tax money, and getting rich and not abiding by the same rules that you have. So will the real censor please stand up? Well, again, when Christians claim censorship of the facts of history, they're ignored by the guardians of the First Amendment. Suddenly, the First Amendment really counts. Now, you're coming against the First Amendment. We have a freedom to say whatever we want to do. We have a freedom to do. But when we say, wait a minute, when you're covering something, liberal media covering something, you're not telling us. What's going on there? We're seeing what's going on, and you're saying something different. What's that? Oh, well, that's different. Why is it different? Because that once in authority, they think they own you and they control you. Let me give you a good example. Liberal media coverage of world events is just one example of the anti-Christian bias of the mainstream contemporary society. Now, these guys are jokes out there. The only thing is, I'm amazed how many people actually believe them. That's the scary thing, that they can say what they want and people believe. I don't trust any of them, including Chris Wallace, who's going to be heading up that. Well, anyway, that's another story. So let's talk about the journalistic coverage of events in Eastern Europe. The Reverend Laszlo Tox, the Hungarian pastor who sparked the Romanian Revolution, he stated that Eastern Europe is not just a political revolution, but a religious renaissance. How many people read in their local newspapers or saw on the evening news that the Reverend Tox believed he had been saved from execution through divine intervention? Explicitly Christian themes are regularly excluded from the news articles, and references to Jesus, the Christian spirit, Czechoslovakia's role in the spiritual crossroads of Europe were omitted from the excerpts of President Václav Havel's New Year's Day address. The New York Times, the Washington Post, the Newsweek were among the sinful censors. Yes, they did. And if you really want to know the truth, they're coming down to the Iron Curtain under the when President Reagan, his administration, If you knew how much went on behind the Iron Curtain and about the revival that took place there, hundreds of thousands of people in Bulgaria and other places coming to Christ, Bibles coming into I mean, it was just amazing. But the fact is that it was a revival. People were coming back to Christ. And when people come back to Christ, I'm going to tell you this. When they get their freedom in Him, they're not going to tolerate. They don't tolerate totalitarianism anymore. They don't tolerate humanism or socialism anymore. They are failed systems. They take from those who work and give to those who do not. In our system, in a Christian system, you take, you give, you work, you supply for your family, take care of them, you give to others. And if government does anything, it does for those who can't help themselves. In other words, we give a hand up, not a handout. You keep giving handouts, pretty soon the line of handout people that are getting handouts is longer than the line of the people that are working. And before you know it, that collapses. It always collapses. It happened in England. It happens in every country, even in Sweden. I was reading a lot about the Swedish government and their socialism and how this the Socialist Party took over right after World War II. You know, and they hid a lot of the things they did. My daughter is married to a Swede, and my Swedish son-in-law, by the way, he became an American citizen just about a year ago. It was a great ceremony up there in Concord. I just was blessed by it. But here's the thing. So what's happening there now? Well, there's a pushback. Why? Because this liberalism, this socialism, it doesn't work. It fails. It fails the people. It causes all kinds of problems. And somebody said, well, look, they're a socialist country. Well, the diehards in there are being pushed out and more conservatives are being put in. Why? Because conservatism works. Why does conservatism work and socialism and liberalism not work? I don't know if you ever thought about it, but it's pretty common sense. Look, you have a job. You go out and you go to work. Now you're on that job and you're doing a good job. And your boss comes along and he promotes you. Okay, that's great. Maybe he doesn't, but you can change jobs and go for another job that you've got experience and maybe get a better job than that. Now, you work on that same job now. You're working on a factory line, and here's a whole group of people. And you know that they have quotas that they need to get out. They have to get out quality work. So you have one person that does nothing. Literally, they're joking on the line. They're doing this. They're really not producing anything, etc. You know, at the end of the week, they get the same paycheck that you get. You know, it doesn't take long before you say to yourself one or two things. Either I get myself a new job and get recognized for the good work that I'm doing, or I go someplace else, right? But I'm not going to work for this guy here next to me that's not doing anything and work harder so we can keep up with our production quotas, which we have, and yet this guy gets away with it. It got so bad in France today. I understand that they have some companies where they take all of the, not because they can't fire people. It's a crazy situation. And you get all of these lazy people. They do as little as possible to get by in life. So what do they do with them? They put them on one floor. And then they take people that want to work, want to create something, want to do something. They put them on another floor so they're not influenced by the guys that are not doing anything. What a crazy system. But you realize after a while that fails. You either get disgusted with it and do something different, or you just stop working yourself. You say, why should I break my back when they're not and they're getting the same pay in their check that I'm getting? Doesn't make sense. So we're down to liberalism and socialism, but we're talking about censorship here at work, and we see it at work in the classroom. Let me see if I can give you an example here. And that is, do you realize that your children are having their Christian heritage stolen from them in the public school system? The textbooks that are being written have revised history. In fact, I read an article from a magazine called Imprimis. It's put out by Hillsdale College. And it was by this guy who said that He is a scholar in American history, and he said that it was impossible for him to find any textbook that he could use that gave an account of America's true history. That's how bad it has gotten, how things have gotten watered down. So let's take a look at what we're talking about here. So public school textbooks, we understand that they're fertile ground for the seeds of willful historical deception. I love that way that was put. Paul C. Viss, professor of psychology at New York University, spent months carefully doing a careful analysis of 60 textbooks used at elementary schools across the country. The study was sponsored by the National Institute for Education. Now, the texts were examined in terms of their reference to religion, either directly or indirectly, in grades 1 through 4. These books introduced the child to the U.S. society, to family life, community activities, ordinary economic transactions, and some history. None of the books covering grades 1 through 4 refer to any religious activity in contemporary American life. It doesn't exist. We've had one kid in our school, she was a tough kid anyway, in our church at one time, she's coming in, and the kids would make fun of her because she went to church on Sunday. At least she'd tell her mother that. And her mother was foolish enough to let her get away with it. And let me just tell you that that didn't turn out good in the end. So some examples of the bias against religion, they're pretty significant. One social studies book has 30 pages on the pilgrims, including First Thanksgiving. There's not one word or one image that refer to religion or even part of the pilgrim's life, any part of it. One mother is kind of a funny story here. So there's this mom. So she goes into the class using this book, and she wrote to this guy, Gary DeMar, to say that he came home and told her that Thanksgiving was when the pilgrims gave thanks to the Indians. The mother called the principal of the suburban New York City school and to point out that the Thanksgiving was when the pilgrims thanked God. The principal responded by saying, "Oh, that was her opinion. The schools could only teach what was in the textbooks." That's what they get away with. Oh, we're in the system. And you know, and I'm going to say this too. Everybody's, "Oh, the teachers are good." No, they're not. They go along with the system. They do whatever they're told to do. They bow to the unions because the unions protect them. And in the end, they are willing to lie to your kids or hold the truth back from your kids. They may not even know it, but they won't push into it because either they're afraid or they're indifferent. So tell me when you're good is when you're standing up and reading some original text in there. So we're reading about that. So anyway, in the books. So she's saying, well, he can't. We have to teach what's in the textbooks. Really? If the textbooks taught that it was good to murder, is that going to be okay? And let me tell you, you'd be surprised some of the things that get into the schools, maybe not directly in the textbook. The textbooks are bad enough because they mislead. So looking at this pilgrim thing. In 1986, school children in Seattle, Washington, it is a great city for you, right? Seattle, Washington, were given a large dose of revisionist history in the booklet teaching about Thanksgiving. The children were told the pilgrims were narrow-minded bigots who survived initially only with the Indians' help, but turned on them when their help wasn't needed anymore. The pilgrims had something up their sleeves other than friendship when they invited the Indians to Thanksgiving feast. It was that the Indians who ended up bringing most of the food anyway. The booklet has an obvious bias, I would say so, and is filled with historical inaccuracies. For example, supposedly Increase Mather preached a sermon in 1623, where he reportedly gave special thanks to God for the plague of smallpox, which wiped out the majority of Wampanoag Indians, praising God for destroying chiefly young men and children. the very seeds of increase, thus clearing the forest for a better growth. The sermon could not have been preached by increased matter because at least not in 1623, he was not even born until 1639. So how could he preach in 1623? Now, let me tell you something about that, the Wampanoag Indians. When the pilgrims landed, it was interesting. They landed at a spot in Plymouth Rock, you know the story there. But that spot was inhabited by an Indian tribe that was vicious and brutal. They made war and were butchering other tribes around them. And they were hit with a plague. And it's true that when the pilgrims landed there, they found that land unoccupied. There was no one living in that land. And so they didn't disperse Indians getting in there. And yeah, Squanco came along and he helped them. But to say that, and they thought of that as divine providence. In fact, and if you look at their writings, they had religious freedom in Holland. I don't know if you know that or not, but they had moved out of England and pilgrims had gone to Holland. Their children were in schools in Holland there, or actually they were training them. But Holland was very, liberal. And they felt that the influence on their children was not good. So they got a charter King George to come to America. Not King George, whatever it was. They got their document that gave them, he's giving them land that he doesn't own, but because he's the king, he can do that. So he lets them come to America, right? And is giving them land that the Indians are living on. That was interesting. But the pilgrims and the settlers in New England, they traded for land. They traded goods for land. They never took any land from the Indians. They made a trade on everything. Indians were later sorry for the trades because their pots and pans and knives walked out, rusted out eventually. But the land is still the land. It's still there. So at any rate, they come here and they are calling this a new Israel. They want to see a nation that is founded and ruled by God under God. Now, were they really good at this? Well, they had their problems, but let's just say this. The fact that they would give thanks to an Indian is quite, shall I put it this way, of course they would thank him for what he did, but that they're going to have thanksgiving, they're thanking God for what God gave them, for the abundance that God gave them. You can read what happened on that day, but what they say happened and what the books say happened are two entirely different things. As a matter of fact, you might know that the pilgrims came with a charter, and that that compact that they had required them to work and send back. It was also a trade agreement, so to speak, in part. But here's the thing. It was kind of like communism. And that's why they failed the first year. They almost starved to death. They get in there, and I'll tell you what, you get a lot of people not working, and then people found out they're working for somebody else. And it started to fail. And actually, a biblical monetary system or work system, capitalism is not quite the same thing. But a free market economy is what they developed. And that's been the economy that has, emerged and it turned into capitalism, which does not do exactly the same thing as that a biblical economy does, and as we find it in the scripture. Nevertheless, when you look at what they did here, you'll see that here's a reading from censorship through creative editing, one of the things that they do. So let's just see what they did. Here, in the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the royal subjects of our dread sovereign and Lord. Okay, let me read this again. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern part of Virginia, by solemnly and in the presence of God and one another, covenant and become combine ourselves into a civil body politic. Now, here's what actually was written. In the name of God, we whose names are underwritten, the royal subjects and of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body. Notice that they came to evangelize. They came here to send the faith across. This is now the Virginia colony we're talking about, not the Pilgrims. Sorry about that. But that's the way history gets rewritten. It's creative writing. And they just keep taking out stuff. We had the McDuffie readers, for example, the electric readers. These books, Harry Truman would have read one of those. It doesn't surprise me that Harry Truman probably would have been in school reading it, still having the New England primer in his hand as a child growing up, and he could say to Americans, I pray that you would read your Bible, for in it we find our laws, our government, from Leviticus, from the teachings of St. Paul and Jesus Christ. Read your Bible. This is where we come from. This is our heritage. And my point being that look at where we are today. In just a short time. By the way, I'm not that old. I really am not. But I want you to tell you this. When I was there when Harry Truman was elected president, and I was old enough because I remember running around in the Bronx there as a little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old, 5 years, 6 years old, saying, "Pooey on Dewey," and, you know, "vote Truman," or whatever it might have been. People were laughing when I said it. But Truman got elected after, you know, he took over from Roosevelt when he died, and he took on the next term of presidency after that. And it's just interesting to see how we change, how these readers were taken out. These readers had the Psalms in it, part of the Psalms. They had the Bible in it. People studied Bible verses in school. It was a standard for us as Americans. They would discuss some of these Psalms. And I'm not talking that far back now, right here in New England, in Dover. One of my friends, one of the elder emeritus in our church, he would say, yeah, we'd have a reading. And most people, they would talk about a psalm in the morning, whatever. That's how they started their school day. Were they all perfect kids? No, they were rascals like anybody else. But they had a foundation. A foundation that said this is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is bad. Now who says what's good and what's bad? Now the killing of infants is what? A reproductive right? Oh, that's good. That's interesting. Well, what happens to science there? Science would tell you that life begins at conception. There's no doubt about that. That's scientific. Science then becomes even something that when you get to a secular group of people, it's only used when it's convenient. There's always a double standard. And then the removal of topics from of religion from our textbooks. And not always motivated by the desire to slam Christianity. Sometimes it's other people coming along now, like Muslims and Jews in one case. And they say, well, we want this in it. We want this in it. If you put this Christian thing in, no, we're a Christian nation. So what happens now? The publishers say, well, look, you know what? We'll just leave this whole thing out. That's it. You know, nobody gets ice cream. That's the way it's going to be tonight. Everybody's bad. Nobody gets ice cream. So that's the way it goes. So it happens to such an extent that even those protesting for equal rights wind up destroying the nation. Well, friends, we're coming to the end of our time here in our segment on we'll call it censoring. And we're looking forward to being with you tomorrow. May God bless you. May you have a great night and stay close to Jesus. Open your Bible and read it. You're going to find it very, very interesting. Lord be with you and keep you. God bless.